Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can come and gather around your word. We just ask right now that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us and instruct us and open up our minds to what the Spirit has to say. Father, as we discuss the subject on your gifts to the church, that Lord, you would touch our hearts and let us know the things that you want us to do as we serve this local body. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Turned on the air conditioning. Romans chapter 12. And we're down towards the end of verse 8. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And here we go in these last two. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We are looking at the characteristics or motives of those in the church whom God has given gifts. The Lord has given gifts to each one of us as we relate to the body of Christ. We are not to be just parasites coming and sitting on the log and not doing anything, but we all have motivations and gifts that God has given us so that this body that is called the body of Christ may be fit jointly together. And there is nothing so great as when you recognize your gifts and can fill a niche. If you don't recognize your gifts, as we said before, you become extremely frustrated when you try to be like someone else or try to do their types of ministry. Nothing but frustration and maybe even jealousy will be at your doorstep. But if you go with the flow and go where you feel you fit in the body of Christ, then there is joy and then there is satisfaction because you're doing something that you like. We are all programmed differently, very differently. We even look differently. Thank God. Henry says, thank God. All right, we're going to look at this gift, this motivational gift, this psychological gift called leadership. It's placed in the body of Christ. It is not, leadership does not have to do with the person who runs the show or who is the boss or anything else. This is part of the body of Christ. And you have to keep that, there is not just one leader in a church or two leaders or three leaders, or the board is not just the leader of the church. There are many important people who God has placed in the church for leadership roles. And as we go through this, I think you'll begin to see what I mean. There's a verse here. Turn with me, please, to Titus. It's one of those books that if you go so fast, if you blink your eye, you're past it. Titus, Philemon. It's another little thing. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. We'll find that this one who has leadership qualities is one who gives aid. He will be a facilitator. She will also be a facilitator. In fact, when you study marriage as it relates to Scripture, this word submission that a wife is supposed to be is so dramatically different, has been very different in ancient days as what we think today. We usually think as a slave-master type of relationship, not so. Just look at take your time and read the 31st chapter of Proverbs and see what God's ideal woman is. And it's far different from a chauvinistic standpoint of what a woman should be. But this Greek word also encompasses a woman's leadership in the home, as she is spoken of in this word subjection as a facilitator, kind of a quarterback of the team to see that things go well in the home. Very interesting word. Maybe sometime we'll do a study on on marriage, husband-wife relationships, much different than I imagine what we've been taught in the past. But anyhow, this one who is in leadership, he gives aid and he's a facilitator. And our verse says this, Titus 3:14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for the daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. God does not want us to be lazy in church. There are things to be accomplished. And so he has placed leadership as one of the gifts within the church that we need to know. The Greek word indicates there is an illustration of a seaman who stands at the head of the ship and he diligently watches for the port. He diligently points direction to the captain of the boat. He leads in a safe manner, points out the journey, and so on. This is all tied up in that word. One of his strengths, and when we talked about strengths, we talk about a person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He is not acting in the flesh. And this one, you may characterize him as having diligence. That's one of his big qualities. He hastes to see things done. You give him a project, and he'll run with it. And he'll do a job. He loves challenges. He loves to clarify goals. He loves to clarify the direction that a committee needs to go in or a project has to be accomplished. He loves that type of thing. He loves to implement any project that's assigned to him. It doesn't make any difference what it is. If he doesn't know anything how to do it, he'll surround himself with people who know how to accomplish the thing. But he'll keep it going. And he'll be the prime mover of the whole thing. He loves to see goals met. He loves to see projects completed. He loves to complete the task. He has everything planned in advance. I'm going to ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you housewives start out by baking a cake and halfway through you find out that some of your ingredients are missing and you have to either send hubby out or go out yourself and pick up the necessary ingredients to complete the projects? I won't ask you for a raise of hands, but if you say in your heart, yes, that's me, you are not of this type of leadership capacity. Probably you are more characterized as a helper or a servant. Leadership person, housewife, will take out the recipe and she'll check everything thoroughly and make sure that everything that she needs she has before she even starts the project. She's organized, in other words. That's a characteristic of a leader. Intensely organized. You won't catch her saying, gee, I forgot this thing. I better go out and get it. It'll already be there. A person who has leadership ability doesn't take on projects in which there is no plan. There must be an objective. The plan must be worked out. Goals must be set within the completion of that plan. And then they can confidently move in that direction. They just don't have something shadowy out there, but they take each step of the plan and work it in their mind or on paper, and then they go ahead and they plug in whoever is needed to help complete that. They like fresh challenges. What I mean by that is, I myself like to do things once. I don't like to do it twice. Maybe I'll come back and do it at some later date, but I don't like to repeat things. That to me is the most boring thing in life. I cannot do it. My wife will have projects for me. She'll bring home some unpainted furniture or something, and I can devote myself to doing it. But don't bring home the same thing again because it probably won't get done. A person who has leadership abilities likes to do the project, puts their heart into the project, and then when it's done, it is finished. They're looking for new challenges, new vistas, new areas. So if you're planning in the church, you do not want to give a person who has leadership abilities, the same leadership, the same thing to do over and over and over again. I spent I think it was almost a year and a half teaching the book of Romans at one church. I don't think I ever want to get back into Romans and teach that again, maybe later on. But once it's done, it's done. You want to get on to something else. To have to repeat the same subject every semester over and over again would just bore me out of my gourd. I wouldn't be able to do that type of thing. And so you'll find that in a characteristic of a leader. Same with a woman too. If she puts on one meal and she has a group of people coming over, say, different times in the week, it's almost impossible for her to try to make the same thing all of those nights. She probably don't want to come back to chicken maybe for a long time. If she's prepared some kind of a fancy chicken meal, she'll want to do something else. She'll want to make a different kind of cake or different kinds of pastries. But to do the same thing every day over and over again would just bore silly. This happens also to people in the natural world. A leader would not be a good assembly line worker. If you go for a position and this type of repetitive thing bores you, you don't want to seek those kinds of jobs. You want to seek a job that's challenging. And so all of these things, even though they're applied to the church, can also, usually you'll carry these things out to the outside world with you. You should understand something about yourself, the things that you like to do and the things that you don't like to do. And as you look for jobs and careers, look for those types of situations. Don't try to fit yourself as a square peg in a round hole. You'd be miserable. You really will. If you don't like discipline, stay away from those fields that require lots of discipline, where you do the same tedious thing over and over again. Some people love that. Don't force yourself to be a linguist where you have to sit down and work with verbs and grammatical structure and isolate yourself most of the time. If you're an exhorter where you need people into reaction and you're free and you have kind of a global aspect to your life, you won't do a good job. You'll want to do a good job, but you'll be frustrated at every turn. So all of these characteristics not only aid in the church, but they also help you to see the kind of people you need to become out there. And don't get frustrated because you're not fitting, you don't fit in. Just find out who you are and then work into a particular situation. These people also have the ability to assign tasks to the right person. They always do. For instance, you wouldn't put a bunch of servants or helpers in the kitchen. We used this illustration before. It'll be chaos. You need to get a person who has leadership tendencies to come into the kitchen and say to the servant or the helper, and we need all of these in the church, why don't you take care of the dessert? Why don't you take care of the main meal here? Why don't you take care of this? And they will coordinate it very nicely. You put nothing but servants or helpers in the kitchen, and you'll have chaos. Everybody will want to make the dessert. Nobody will want to do anything else. Or everybody will want to make the main meal and forget about dessert or what comes before. But there needs to be some kinds of organization. So you look for people who have these various gifts, and it works together fine. You put a bunch of helpers in the kitchen, and they do nothing but fight. And it's the same way with on the job, too. You put a bunch of men together who are nothing but helpers, and there's nothing but chaos. But you put a person who has that leadership ability to see the project, to see what has to be done, how all these various needs have to be looked at. No problem. It works beautifully. Works beautifully. These people don't like to take on projects that they haven't planned for. You can't get them to do something just off the cuff. They want to know the particulars. Well, what does this entail? What is the overall objective? When does it have to be done? What do I have to work with? They want to know all of these things. They're kinds of people that want to count the cost. Remember when we talked about the helper? He was a person who saw a problem and jumped right in, whether he thought he could handle it or not. Sometimes they get both feet in a situation, they realize, gee, I shouldn't be in this. Well, you won't find that with a person who has this strong motive for leadership. He'll want to know all the particulars about it to see exactly what needs to be done, and then he'll build a game plan to accomplish those types of activities. You see, we all fit together in the body of Christ. We're all necessary. People, and this can be a weakness with leaders, people are not their major goal. They're not people orientated. They're project orientated. They see something that needs to be done, they organize for it, and it's just a project. They don't care if you've been working there 4 hours or 5 hours and are tired. They want to get the project done. So they push and push and push. They're project orientated rather than people orientated. And they need to watch out for that. They need to pull back and look at the concerns of others, for that can be a major weakness. Sometimes we'll go into the weaknesses now, those who are basically acting with this gift who are in the flesh. They tend to over-delegate. They don't take on the things themselves and do responsibility. They act too much like chiefs. You pick up that piece of paper, you move that chair from here to there, and you do this and you do that, and they're always over-delegating rather than getting in and pitching in and helping. So a leader with that kind of attitude needs to pull back and see where his motive is. They like to be in the forefront. Sometimes they see the goals, they understand what's going on, but they fail to properly tell others. They will tell a person what they have to do, and then they will tell another person what they have to do, but they don't bring these people together and show them the overall effect. And so sometimes people are working on things that seem totally unrelated, and they lose the overall objective of just what they're trying to accomplish. And that can be very frustrating. Sometimes you stand back and you say, what am I doing, and what does that have to do with some overall program? Here I am working in this corner, and I don't know what I'm trying to accomplish. Well, because things haven't been explained, that there is an overall picture, an overall project that needs to be completed. So a leader has to be able to explain these things. Usually when they're acting in the flesh, they're not doing that. They're just busy delegating people to do a bunch of things, and they seem to be unrelated. He knows what's supposed to go on, but they fail to consider the individual person. Another thing that may be a weakness is that they only like things done their way. If you're going to make the Waldorf salad, you must put X, Y, and Z in first before you do it, before you put this in, and you do it my way. If you're folding clothes, you do it my way. If you're working in a construction thing, you hammer the nail this way. This is the angle it's going to go in, and people tend to be very resentful of that, since there are other ways to accomplish the same tasks, and they can easily offend people. As we said before, projects become the overall thrust or motive of the individual that's working in his flesh or in his carnality. It becomes very project orientated. He may be a part of putting together a body life ministry or youth ministry or deaf ministry or any one of a number of beautiful ministries in the church. But if he's acting in the flesh, he'll lose sight of the people. It'll be more organization. Well, we need to do this, this, and this, and from here to here we're going to do this, and from here to here we're going to do this, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody else wants to do. This is how we're going to do it. And you lose sight of the people ministry. And sometimes people just say, all right, have fun doing it. And they say, see you later. And they just leave out. There needs to be a sensitivity, not just to the organizational part of it, but to the people that are involved. The person also has a tendency to be very insensitive, as we said before. And as far as the weakness is concerned, they need to allow the Holy Spirit to motivate them to get close to the people that they're working with and even entering into, though they don't necessarily like the role of servanthood or help. But under, when they're functioning in the Holy Spirit, that love relationship comes through and they do it. No task then becomes too small or unimportant. They will do it. From Scripture, we find that probably we all know who one of the greatest organizers in all Scripture was. And that was David, King David. Wasn't he tremendously organized? I mean, you can think of all the things that he did. I mean, he was a military genius. The Bible indicates that he drew up these military plans, and he organized the Psalms. He was a poet, and he had time for this. Look at the temple project. I mean, this guy organized everything completely for his son Solomon. He ordered everything. He saw the whole temple and how it was to be built, but God kept him from building it. The only thing that Solomon had to do is make it out like a tinker toy and just follow A, B, C, and go right on down the line, because his father had put everything together. And it's just laying there waiting for Solomon to come along and build it. Solomon didn't have to go out and think it through and how to organize it. David had everything completely organized. He set up an educational system in Israel. He set up the priesthood and the worship system. And I'll talk about a ready-made situation. Solomon just walked right into it because of the tremendous planning and organizational skills of his father David. Because David had blood on his hands, he was not allowed to put up the temple. But he did everything to the point of putting it all together. The plans were drawn, the craftsmen were all put into place, just ready to do everything, and Solomon just had to stand there and watch it all. Tremendous organizational skills. We find that Nehemiah was also this type of a person. Remember, he worked on the walls, and he was an exhorter for the men to accomplish it, but he had a plan. And in reading the scriptures, you'll find that the whole goal of putting up the wall, he accomplished in 52 days. Tremendous organizational skills as he went around and encouraging him and telling him what to do and how to put it up and so on, and kept all of these men together. Highly organized effort. We need these kinds of people in the church, on building committees and things like that, people who see the projects and say, all right, this is what we have to do. And usually you'll find that these people, when they're working under the control of the Holy Spirit, will put their whole hearts in it, in a project, and you'll see great things being accomplished. Any questions on the motive of leadership in the church? All right, let's go on to the next one, which is mercy. Let's look at the strengths of mercy. This really is the heart of the church. If all of our parts make up the body, if we have eyes in the church and ears in the church and noses in the church and feet in the church and arms and hands in the church, the person with this gift of mercy is the heart of the church. They are the ones who are extremely, extremely sensitive to the needs of others in the body of Christ. They are an encourager to distressed people. It almost seems that they have an antenna, that when a person is having difficulty, it just sets off an alarm in their mind, and they have to go to that person. They have deep sensitivity for people who are hurting, and they go to these people, and they attach themselves to these people. They encourage them. Sometimes, though, in a weakness, they can be more symptom-orientated than in helping the person. If the person is crying, you may find a person who is operating in mercy sitting next to them bawling their eyes out too. If they sit and watch a movie on television that's sad, they'll cry right along. They'll get so involved in all of the stress that's going on that you'll see tears running down their eyes and all of these things that are happening. They have such empathy and mercy for people all around them. That can be a big weakness because they won't be able to see straight. They get too emotionally involved with the individual. If you were to go to a pastor who had this gift of mercy, and they're beautiful people to go to, as you're telling them your sad tale, they're sitting there crying along with you. And there are pastors who have been heavily criticized because of this mercy gift. They tend to make themselves very transparent. And people in the body of Christ tend to look at this as being a weakness. Person who makes themselves transparent is a weak person, we tend to think of, instead of that they are people who feel very, very deeply and they love very intently. But if you go to them for counseling, it'd be good if they operated also with the gift of prophecy, if they had that motivational gift too. That would be the strong gift where they could, yes, they have deep sympathy and deep mercy for the people, but they are also strong enough to let them know the things that needs to be done. They just don't sit and just keep crying with them. And you'll find that merciful people are people who are looked down upon, because basically these people do not like to correct. A father who moves by mercy finds it very difficult to discipline or correct his children. As he's hitting them, he'll be crying too, because he'll feel the blows. He'll feel very deeply. Sometimes he can't even hit him. The wife will have to discipline in that area. Could be the same thing on the job if you're put in a responsible position, and Joe Blow is messing up the situation. You have to call him in and talk to him. And if Joe Blow gives a story and how his wife is going out on the town and meeting other people, and that's why he's not working right, you end up crying with poor Joe. And you may have been sent in by the executive board to get rid of Joe or chastise him, and a person who operates out of mercy is unable to do that. It's hard for a person who has a pure gift of mercy, unless he disciplines himself and forces himself to try to give balance to that gift. Very difficult for him to correct or to point out problems or situations that need attending to. It's very difficult for these types of individuals. They have a tendency to bring the underdogs home. My daughter Allison has a motivational gift of mercy, and the people she would drag home, I mean, just really would tear you up. They would tear her up. But I mean, kids who were abused at home, and kids who just came from the other side of town and didn't have anything. I mean, she would hone in on these people. But she also operated in the gift of prophecy too, where she had mercy, but she also, in her own mind, could see the problem and also give wise counsel based on the Word of God. But some of these people that she would bring home, and usually would be, "Dad, I want you to talk to so-and-so. She needs this, and she needs that help, or he needs this, or he needs that." We were always concerned, because some of the boys that she would bring home, you know, his boyfriends, would have deep-seated problems, and she would be attracted to these. And I would always tell Allison, "Honey," I says, "it's real nice that you're concerned about all of this, but there are some deep problems here, that these are the kinds of individuals. You want to marry somebody who is normal." And when she finally met Dean, my son and I, one of the first questions out, "What's wrong with Dean?" Thank God there was nothing wrong with Dean. He was just as strong as can be, somebody that they need. She needed somebody. I told her, I says, "Honey, when you're looking for somebody, since you have such a strong gift of mercy, when you're looking for that Mr. Wright to come along, you need to have him be your strength." So you can marry, people only marry one of two kinds of people in life. They marry their problems, or they marry the solutions to their problems. A person who is brought up in which a father always beat the wife, chances are they'll marry that kind of an individual. But you need to marry the solution to your problems. If you love to spend money, if the money flows through your hands so easily, you don't want to marry a guy like that. You'll never have anything. You'll be destitute. You want to marry somebody who's more the other way. Marlene is a beautiful example. I like to spend. I enjoy that. Marlene doesn't. I can't understand why. I mean, she talks about, you know, paying bills and these other things. I mean, I'm more of an emotional buyer, but she's not. And thank God she saved me a bundle over the years. It frustrates me from time to time when she says, let's sit down and talk about this. Usually when we sit down and talk about it, I usually don't do it.
At our point of need. And thank God Dean is like that, Allison is someone who can, that he will accept Allison and be the strength that she needs, because she's just full of ministry. And she just loves to ministry, but she needs to have that oasis too, away from everything. That's someone strong that she doesn't have to minister to, that can really minister to her. And so that's worked out very nicely. But you know, there are these tendencies where you get so involved with these people that they just pull you down all the time, and you don't have the strength to turn anywhere, and you just keep taking it in. And it affects you psychologically, because And many times these mercy people, after these people vomit their problems all over them, they can get up and they've had their catharsis and they can walk away. And the poor people who have given that listening ear and are strongly motivated with mercy, man, days go by and this person is constantly on their heart and on their mind, and it affects every area of their life, including the relationship with kids and husband or wife, or so on. So that can be a weakness too. But these people, it's a beautiful gift when it works under the power of the Holy Spirit, where the individual can have that mercy, and can go and help and have maybe even a gift of exhortation developed within them, or with prophecy, where they can say, all right, you know, man alive, and even cry with these individuals, but then give them good practical advice on how they can be helped. And a person with mercy has to watch out that the person's problem doesn't become their problem. So they are very susceptible to pick up on anything. Sometimes a weakness is that they lead too much by feeling. They hear one side of the story and they believe it without listening to the other side. The person that is being ministered to, they are looked on as being totally right in all of the things that have happened to them, and it's got to be everybody else's fault, instead of trying to find out just where it is. You know, it takes two to tango, and sometimes these people just push that aside. A person with a strong mercy gift, be they in leadership as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anybody in general, has to be very, very careful about dealing with the opposite sex. Because we said that these people get so emotionally involved, extremely emotionally involved. And there can be a lot of problems that have come about because of that. So we have to be very, very careful in ministering to the opposite sex. Sometimes these individuals will close out other Christians, because they're so intent on body ministry with the person who is in deep need that everybody else is pushed off. He has no time for anybody. He's there helping a certain person. And sometimes the rest of the body just looks at that person as being emotional or radical and just stays away from them. But that's when that gift is working in the flesh. Sometimes, and you'll find a person who may have leadership qualities and also gifts of mercy and some of these other strong assets, when they're working in the flesh, sometimes they will create problems. They can be quick to gossip, and then when there's a pain, they'll go in and try to restore that person. It's almost like beating the bushes for business. You know, if everything is going great for a while, they'll try to stir up a little controversy. And then when it goes a little bit too far and a person is hurt, then they'll be the first one to go to that hurting person. So there is that tendency of that person who is operating in mercy. They may cause some difficulties when they're working outside of the Spirit. They feel so strongly to help an individual that if there is no one there to help, well, maybe they just push it along. And that's happened too. Scriptural guidelines for this can be seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. Not only did he find the person there, he attended to his needs, But he went the second mile, didn't he? Took him to the hotel, and he said, whatever bills this person incurs, put them on my account. I'll take care of them. Beautiful example of ministering in this gift. Person in the church doesn't have food to eat, they'll go out and they'll buy the groceries and bring them in. We need these types of individuals. A little hard up for money here. Here, take a 10 or 20 or whatever. They're very loving, very giving. They feel, and they want to be so helpful. But they must be guided by the Holy Spirit. Any questions or comments about this gift or any of the other gifts that we've looked into? Boy, okay. All right. What time do we have, Al? 1:15? All right. We're going to, this is a good place to stop. Next week I'm going to bring in a test. Barbara shared with me a test that she had. I had another test on these various gifts and how you can decipher where you fit into. And next week we'll have some fun with this. We'll pass the tests around and you can take the test and kind of make a determination where you fit in. Let me say one thing about the test. As you look at it, don't put down that you want to do this, but put down the way you actually really feel about a situation. I mean, the questions are such that they could put a guilt trip on you. I love to help other people. Yes or no? I mean, do you really or don't you? Be honest with yourself. Not everybody has that type of gift. And if you put down that you really love to help people or help around the church or something, we want to see you constantly looking for things to do. If you don't love this intently, if you don't have this great desire, say no. That's being honest. Because somewhere down the list, you'll find your niche and you'll say, now that's what I really love to do. You say? And so a lot of times you'll see what I mean when you take this test. You'll go through and you look at that and you'll start to say, gee, I really should like to do this. But the answer is wrong. And when you get into this kind of situation, it'll be very bad for you because you'll be miserable in it. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have discussed some of the things that the Holy Spirit has wanted to do in our lives. That, Lord, you have enacted this tremendous body called the body of Christ. He is the head of it. But, Lord, he has placed in this church a functionary people that work and grow and stimulate and help in the production of the plans that you want to accomplish on earth. Oh, Father, help us to be cognizant of the things that you desire us to do. You have created us with certain likes and certain tendencies. And, Father, we like certain colors and we like to do certain things and we have certain hobbies and so on and so forth. And, yes, Lord, even you have created us, if I can use the term, with dislikes, that there are certain things that we just don't do because you haven't programmed those abilities in us. But, Father, we want to be responsible people before you. And Lord, we want to function to our utmost capacity. We want to give ourselves to you that you can come and celebrate your life in us. That this body of Christ, this body right here called Praise Assembly, will function efficiently. That Father, instead of working on 2 cylinders, we'll have 8 cylinders working so that your plan will go out to a lost and dying world. That, Father, we will be fulfilled in our place here, that we will have challenges met and conquered in this body, that, Father, we will be the true people of God. So help us, Lord, in our times of devotion and prayers, and Father, as we look at one another, even though we are small, Lord, already you have begun to develop the kind of people that you want. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.